This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God, praise God. All right, so the title of our Bible study this morning, of our message, is What Jesus Meant by Lukewarm. Now, you know that there's a portion of Scripture where he talks about, you know, being lukewarm. And he tells this church that they were lukewarm. And there's a lot of teaching out there in Christianity, in the church, about being lukewarm. A lot of fiery preachers who mix law and grace, old covenant law with new covenant grace, they preach it to basically try and encourage believers to be more committed, more devoted. The assumption is made that there are many who are not, and some are cold. And so, I've heard some very, very strong messages about it, some very hardcore legalistic and basically just conveying guilt, condemnation. I've been in many of those services where no matter how much on fire you think you are for God, by the time you finish hearing that message, you feel like you are the worst of them all and you need to answer to the altar call made for repentance and go to the front, get on your knees, cry and tell God, I'm sorry, I'll try harder, I'm going to be better, I'm going to get on fire, I'm going to be hotter. And so all these kind of things go on. And, since those days, I have come to realize that what Jesus meant when he said lukewarm is something very different. And that's what I want to share with you today. Not that we're trying to be controversial, not that we're trying to sound like we know better, because we don't. At least I'd like to think that we've taken off, but I know that we are still on the journey, we're still discovering, and we are still getting there. Amen. And so, often this is preached to say, you know, either you are hot or you are cold, and Jesus wants you to be hot. That's the assumption that is made. And, you know, when we read things out of context, when we take out the historical background, when we don't really make the point of studying and understanding everything through the lens of the finished work of the cross, generally we come out with our own doctrines. We come out with things that just sound so different. And of course, if we preach a mixture of law and grace, it comes out even worse, because on the one hand, we carry across this guilt, shame, and condemnation, which is what the law does. And then on the other hand, we say, well, there is grace. And so we present grace as the fix, but then with conditions. And so that's what often happens. Now, when you think about the word gospel, what does gospel actually mean? Gospel means good news, doesn't it? I mean, if you say good news, and many translations actually translate the word gospel as good news. And so it's meant to be good news. So if someone is conveying that, you know, or assuming that you are not hot, that you are cold, that you're not measuring up, that somehow you are failing God, that's not good news. And you know, when you think about that word gospel, that word good news, and I did a little study some time ago, a few years ago, and I looked into it in detail. I went, you know, through the whole, what they call etymology of the word. And so I studied it all the way through to its root meaning, how it was used, how they used it, what they said. And it's interesting that when you look at it overall, the actual word gospel would actually be better translated as nearly too good to be true good news. That's actually the full proper meaning from the original. It means nearly too good to be true good news. In other words, it is so good that it's nearly too good to be true. And so that's how the gospel needs to be conveyed. And so when it comes to this lukewarmness, there is something obviously that often people miss. Often people misteach, misunderstand. And that's what we want to clear up today. I mean, if you think about it, isn't it nearly too good to be true good news that Jesus paid the price for all of our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. And I know some people get nervous when we say that, but he did. I mean, none of us were alive 2,000 years ago, and Jesus died for our sin, our personal sin, right? And all of our personal sin, therefore, at that time was in the future tense. And so for us to try and argue and disagree and say, well, yeah, I can understand past sins, I can understand present sins, but future sins, I'm accountable for. So in other words, what you're saying with that is that it's Jesus plus your earning or deserving, plus your performance. And we know that that's not true. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Amen. And so when we receive salvation, think about this. We receive what kind of life? We receive eternal life. What does eternal mean? It means forever and ever. It's ongoing, right? That's the kind of life that God gives us. And so if we receive eternal life, it means that we are eternally saved. So you cannot lose your salvation. You can reject it if you like, and someone who does it would be very foolish, but you cannot lose it. And so if you think about that, we are forgiven of all of our sin. Because of that, we are given eternal life. That is nearly too good to be true good news, but it is still good news. It's the gospel. Amen. And so for people to say that Jesus said, you know, that there are some who are lukewarm and he will vomit them out of his mouth. And what they imply with that is that he's going to reject them and they are going to go to hell. I mean, those are all horrible assumptions that have been made about what Jesus said, things that were taken out of context, not understanding historical background. And so people walk away with this fear, with this uncertainty, with doubt. And, you know, we want to try and remove all of that because God never intended for us to relate to him that way or to see the gospel that way. And so let's take a look at that portion firstly. And we're only going to read a part of it because of time, but let's take a look at it. Let's read it and then we'll study it a little bit more. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. We're going to read this from the New King James translation. And now this is the Lord Jesus speaking to the Apostle John, who was in the island of Patmos, writing this. And he writes these letters to the seven churches. And so watch what he says here to the church in Laodicea. He says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So we know it's talking about Jesus. This is Jesus dictating this to John for the church at Laodicea. Now, notice in verse 14, he says, "To the angel of the church." That word angel actually means messenger. And so he is talking about the pastor of that church. Now, many Bible scholars will tell you that they speculate and believe strongly that Epaphras was the pastor, the founder and the pastor of that church. And so if we go with that, he's writing to Epaphras and he's saying to him the following. Verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And so then he carries on in verse 17. He says, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." In other words, what the Lord is saying there is that you think because naturally speaking, you are well off and you are prospering, that you have made it and you have arrived. And he says, but in actual truth, you have no idea that your real spiritual condition is the opposite of that. You are spiritually bankrupt, is what he's saying to them. Then he says in verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich with white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. In other words, you're blind, spiritually blind. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. In other words, have a change of mind. That's what repentance means. So now, having read all that, we have to ask a few questions, right? Number one, how do we determine for ourselves if we are hot or cold? I mean, Jesus said, I know your works. And it looks like he's looking at their merits and performance. And so how do we know how much works, what kind of works, how often the works? I mean, he doesn't give us clarity on any of that, right? And that should be a clue to us that perhaps we're looking at the wrong definition. We are understanding this incorrectly if we focus on the works part of what he said. But we have to ask the question, how do we determine if we are hot or cold? Who gets to determine? What benchmark do we use? Where is the benchmark? And, you know, who and what decides what is hot and what is cold? If we go with your pastor, then, you know, we don't know what his or her values are. We don't know where they're at with their gospel understanding. What if they're wrong? What if they're missing it? How do we determine if we are hot or cold? What is the benchmark? And who or what decides what is hot and cold? We have to let the Word of God do that, amen, with correct interpretation, amen. Letting the Bible interpret the Bible, looking at everything in context and looking at everything through the finished work of the cross. Those are safe principles to apply to understand the Word correctly. So that's what we're going to try and do our best in today, amen. And so, and you know, of course, on top of that, the definitions of that will vary based on the environment. I mean, here in the United States, if we're part of this church, for example, we may feel like we are, you know, hot for God. We're on fire for the Messiah, as some people would say. But then let's take you to China, for example, to the underground church, where people get killed if they get caught worshiping God or teaching the Bible. And so here you see someone who's basically putting their life at risk every single day to preach the gospel. And if they get caught, they get killed, and many do. And so if you look at that, you would feel like you are cold in comparison to them, right? And so change the environment, and then you'll have a different way of defining what is cold and what is hot. So we have to understand and realize not one church, not one organization, not one denomination, not one religion has the right definition, the right benchmark. We need to let the Word of God tell us what is hot, what is cold, what did Jesus mean, so that we can settle the issue once and for all and understand it correctly the way God wants us to understand it. Amen. And so one thing that is very certain about these Laodicean believers in church is that they were oblivious as to their spiritual condition. Because if they were not, Jesus wouldn't have had to say what he said to them. Apparently, they thought they were okay, and they were measuring up, and they were being good Christians, they were following gospel truth. And then the Lord Jesus shows up through the letter written by John, and he says, you're actually so oblivious about your spiritual condition, you have no clue. And so that's one thing that is certain there. Laodicea was founded around 250 BC. In other words, 250 years before Jesus, the birth of Jesus, that city was founded. It was founded by a Roman dignitary. So one of the Roman officials, I'm guessing, or someone who of high rank. And he named the city after his wife. I think her name was Laodice or something like that, so he called it Laodicea. And so that's the background of the city. And in that city, there was also a very large and wealthy Jewish population. And many of them had become Christians. They had become believers in Jesus. Now remember, as Jews, they were living under the law. They were relating to God by the old covenant law. And so many of them were taught about the grace of God. But like most people do, is they mix law and grace, which is what the people in this church were actually doing. And so that's some of the background to that. And Laodicea was also a commercial center. And here's the interesting thing, which is going to tie in to understand this even clearer and better. Besides being a commercial center, Laodicea, the city, hosted a medical school, among other things. It had a renowned medical school. Many people sent their doctors to be, nurses to be, to the school to go and study medicine. For the technology they had and where they were at in those times, it was a prestigious medical school that they had in Laodicea. And here's the other interesting factor. They specialized in eye conditions, in blindness, physical blindness. And Laodicea, in actual fact, was well known for producing the eye salve called Phrygian ointment. And you can go and Google this and you can AI it and everything. You're going to come to the same conclusion. So it's interesting how Jesus, when he spoke to the Laodiceans, he actually had a lot of the context, a lot of the understanding about their city, themselves as a people. And so when he spoke and he said, you know, you are blind, he says, get eye salve from me. They knew those terms. They were familiar with it because their medical school, along with whoever they were connected with in the city, produced this eye salve called Phrygian ointment, and it was used to treat physical blindness. So when Jesus said to them, you are blind and come and get eye salve from me, they knew exactly what he meant by that, what he was talking about. So it's pretty interesting how the Lord just connected so personal. And so here's the other interesting fact about Laodicea. Laodicea, the city, had no natural water supply. Most cities either have their own natural supply or they find a way to bring in water from a nearby town, a nearby city, a nearby region in one way or another so that they can have water in the city. And this is what they did in Laodicea. Laodicea had no natural water supply of its own. And so what they did is they built a stone aqueduct system that brought water in from the nearest city to Laodicea, which was Hierapolis, and there was another church that was planted there. It was about 6 miles away from Laodicea. And so what the Laodiceans did is they built this aqueduct 6 miles long all the way to Hierapolis so that they can stream water in from Hierapolis all the way to Laodicea. And so what is also interesting, and all of this ties in with what Jesus said and why he said it the way he said it, okay? So remember, the source of this water that the Laodiceans got was from Hierapolis, 6 miles away. And this water was natural spring hot water. It was very hot. In actual fact, you would see the steam. It would be like a what do you call those baths where they have hot water and you can go dip in them and, you know, you can see the steam around you? Natural warm baths, that kind of thing. So this water was hot. And so as they channeled it through this aqueduct, obviously the water would get colder and colder. And 6 miles long, by the time it got to Laodicea, the water was no longer as hot as it was when it started. It was now lukewarm. Warm because it had gotten cold. It wasn't cold, but it was lukewarm. And on top of that, what would happen is that because the aqueduct was made out of stone, the water would get contaminated with the calcium that came off the stones. And so what you would have is you would have lukewarm, contaminated water that with this contamination, anyone who took it and drank it, number one, it would be lukewarm. Number two, it would be contaminated with calcium, which would have not just a not so nice taste, but also because it's contaminated, it would make them throw up. It would make them vomit. So they couldn't drink it as it arrived from the aqueduct and just take it and drink it. They had to treat it first. They had to go boil it first before they consumed it to get rid and filter it to get rid of the contamination and then cool it to make it nice and refreshing. So when you think about all of these things, you can see how what Jesus said played into what they understood and what they were familiar with. And so, you know, in summary, this water was lukewarm, it was distasteful, and it would make them vomit because of the contamination. I have a slide. I can't say that it's an exact picture, but it, based on historical record, it's pretty accurate. Let me show you a picture of what that aqueduct most likely looked like. And so there it is over there. So you'll see that the stone structure is the aqueduct, and on top it had like a little river type of thing. And then there would be gaps in the aqueduct for the water to run out. So this is the end at Laodicea, and this is how the water would then run and then run into the city, and people would make use of it. So the water came from Hierapolis and it would go to Laodicea. But when it arrived, remember, it was lukewarm, it was contaminated, and therefore they were unable to consume and use it right away as it was. Okay? And so you can see from that, that when Jesus said what he said, there was a lot of deeper meaning that is so often lost, not in translation necessarily as we use the phrase, but just lost in understanding. And so when we put all of that together in the meaning, it helps us understand what Jesus truly meant and what he was actually saying. So let's take a closer look again. Let's look at verse 15 and 16 again. And I'm going to mention some things and say some things and tie all of this in, which will help us understand what Jesus meant by lukewarm. Okay, so let's go and have a look at that. Verse 15, I know your works, he says. Now, remember I said earlier, Jesus was speaking to the pastor of the church. He said, write to the angel, to the messenger, to the pastor of this church, correct? So Jesus was addressing the pastor. Secondly, he was addressing the whole church. And notice he tells the whole church, not just certain individuals, not just certain people, but he tells the whole church, I know your works. In other words, this is, if you want to call it an accusation or an observation, this is aimed at the whole church, okay? Not just specific people. So in other words, he's making the assumption, or he's actually pointing out, he knows it's not an assumption. He knows. He's telling the whole church, this is where you're at. This is who you are. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, again, the whole entire church, not just specific people, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So, let's talk a little bit about some of the things that we saw Jesus say there. Notice firstly, as I said earlier, he's addressing A, the pastor of the church, and B, he is making this determination about the entire Laodicean church. The whole church, not just certain individuals, but the whole church, right? And so let me ask you a question. In most churches, when you think about it, there is always some people who are more committed than others, who are more devoted than others. So wouldn't you say just the mere fact that he is not making a distinction between individuals, but he's actually accusing, he's telling the whole church that they are lukewarm. You have to understand there's something greater going on here, because he says the whole lot of them, including the pastor, they're all lukewarm. So they were all doing something as a church that was incorrect, that was not benefiting them, that was helping the Lord determine that they were lukewarm, right? So that's the clue that we need to keep in mind. Then, the other thing too that we saw there is that he says to them, or at least he determines that they were lukewarm based on their works, as he said. In other words, based on what they were doing, based on what they were putting into action somehow. So what they were doing, what they were engaged in believing, in following through, is what helped the Lord determine and reveal to them that they were lukewarm, right? So that's another important fact. Now, when you think about it too, this is that he says, I wish that you were cold or hot. Now, if we go with the traditional understanding, should not he have said, I wish that you were hot or cold? Because then it would make sense. All committed or not committed at all, right? But he doesn't say that. He says, first, I wish that you were cold or hot. So, I mean, if we go with the traditional understanding, you would think, why would he want them to be cold towards him? You see, he wasn't talking about being on fire for God, being radical, being devoted. That's not what he was talking about. Because if you think about it, if I gave you the choice, especially on a hot Texas day in summer, if I said to you, would you like some iced tea or some hot tea? And we're outside having a barbecue and it's hot and humid, which would you pick? You would pick cold ice, right? Iced tea. Why is that? Because cool is refreshing, whereas hot is therapeutic, but it doesn't last very long. Neither of them do. And so the point is that you want the appropriate one at the appropriate time. So by Jesus making a reference to cool first, is what he's pointing out to them is that I need you to be refreshing, not therapeutic, not temporal. I need you to bring permanent refreshing. And they were neither. So basically, that gives us the clue that the gospel message, the doctrine that they were receiving, was where the problem was. Because then they would receive it, so the pastor would share it, and then they would take it and go share it in the community, live out their lives and their faith in the community, and they would have no effect on people. Why is that? Because they were not bringing refreshment to people. They were bringing a therapeutic effect to the people, but it wasn't lasting, it wasn't changing, it wasn't refreshing, it wasn't permanent. And that gives us the clue to the fact that they must have been preaching a doctrine mixed between old covenant law and new covenant grace. Why? Because grace is refreshing. It's cold, right? It's refreshing. Law is hot, hot on the perfect standard of God. And someone who tries to live up to it, yes, they're going to feel some relief, some therapeutic relief to some point, but it's never going to be permanent. It's never going to be refreshing, right? And so that's what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to the doctrine the pastor was preaching, and he was referring to the doctrine and beliefs that they were living their lives out. Now, you know that it was a predominantly Jewish community, so they were accustomed to the law, And so the pressure, just like we see with the Galatians, for example, the pressure must have been there not to walk away from law, not to preach just grace alone and radical grace. We have that same issue in the church today. So many preachers refuse to preach gospel truth, pure grace. Why? Because they don't want to face the persecution, the rejection, the distancing, the ailment, the being left, you know, all on their own, and all that. And so what do? They rather just keep a little bit of law, a little bit of grace, and keep it in between. And this is what these Laodiceans were doing. And this is what Jesus said was lukewarm. And he told them, because you are lukewarm, you make me feel like vomiting. He wasn't rejecting them. He wasn't telling them they're going to hell. He was relating to what they were familiar with the water that was brought from Hierapolis. And what he was saying is because your doctrine is contaminated. See, this is why he focused on the contamination aspect of the water. He said, because your doctrine is contaminated, not only are you living fruitless Christian lives and you're just going through the notions, but also you are conveying this to everybody else who sees your life and receives salvation in Jesus. And ultimately, you are all in this lukewarm bucket and you're all living that life and you're all conveying that life. And that makes me sick. It makes me want to vomit. Just like the water contaminated and untreated from Hierapolis through the aqueduct makes you sick and makes you not want to drink it. Amen. You see, that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, because you are contaminated, you make me want to vomit you out. You see, so he was using metaphors. He was using reality life situations to help him understand what he was really saying. He wasn't saying, this is what I'm actually going to do to you, and this is what it is. He was basically revealing to them, what you are embracing and what you're putting into action is based on a doctrine of mixed law and grace. And so when we try and relate to God by a mixture of old covenant law and new covenant grace, what happens? We become contaminated. We become ineffective. We become useless. We go through the notions. Our works are there, but he knows our works and he knows that they're doing nothing ultimately. And so to the Lord, that is what lukewarmness is. That is what he meant. Amen. And so think about it. In essence, lukewarm water is a mixture of cold and hot water. Isn't that so? And that's what Jesus was pointing out to the pastor and to them as a whole church. Because no matter how devoted some people were more than others, they were all receiving the same doctrine. They were all receiving the same teaching, the same misunderstanding, the same mixture of law and grace. And he's saying to them, this is why you are lukewarm, because you are mixing old covenant law with new covenant grace. And so works-based religion caused them to take their eyes off of the gospel, off of grace, quite honestly. And so, you know, that helps understand and see a little clearer as to what Jesus meant. I mean, ultimately, what he was pointing out to them is that he could not stand them mixing law and grace. And I know at some point, maybe not right now, but in the future when someone watches this or listens to this, they may be saying, well, you're kind of making a lot of assumptions and conclusions here. I can back it all up with scripture. I'm going to show you some portions today because of time, but please go to our website, listen to our messages. The evidence is there about how the Lord Jesus, how God the Father, how the Holy Spirit, how the apostles, and every good, solid gospel truth teacher who is learning and receiving feels about mixing law and grace. And so, as I said, what Jesus was doing is he was basically telling them, I can't stand the fact that you are mixing law and grace because it's making you lukewarm. Right? And I mean, you think about what is happening in the church today. It's been happening for many years now, and it's growing and it's increasing slowly but surely. What we call the grace revolution. Basically, God is bringing back the purity of the gospel and he's refining his church. Why? That's his way of saying, I cannot stand this lukewarmness. I cannot stand this mixed teaching of law and grace. And it's not what I want for my church. It's not the best for my church. Amen. And so that is what made them lukewarm and make the Lord feel like vomiting them out, is their doctrine. Now you may say, well, give me at least one portion that backs that up. I knew you were going to ask that, so I have one. Romans 10, verse 2 and 4. We're going to read this from the Passion, so I don't spend more time explaining it. But no matter what translation you read it from, you're going to get the same thing. Okay? So Romans 10, verse 2 and 4. Watch what it says. For I know that although they are deeply devoted to God. So this is Paul speaking to Romans, explaining something to them. And he says, I know that there are some people in the church that are deeply devoted. But watch what he says. He's talking about those who mix law and grace and specifically want to live under law. He says, they are unenlightened. See, just because you have a deep love for God, just because you are deeply devoted and committed to God, it doesn't mean that you are enlightened, that you have revelation of gospel truth. And so he says, and since they've ignored it, so now he's going to tell us why they are unenlightened. And since they've ignored the righteousness God gives, in other words, through his son Jesus, wanting instead to be acceptable to God because of their own works, they've refused to submit to God's faith righteousness. See, that's someone who mixes law and grace. Because under the law, you have to try and achieve and earn and deserve right standing with God. And it's impossible because an imperfect people can never live up to a perfect standard. And so that's why God sent his son Jesus. And he says, the gospel says that God gives you right standing in Jesus when you put your faith and you put your trust in him. And so this is what these people were doing. And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, for the Christ is the end of the law. See? And because of him, God has transferred his perfect righteousness to all who believe. So this portion basically shows us that we can be devoted. We can be loving God. We can be part of the church. But because we mix law and grace, thinking that we have to earn and deserve, we determine our right standing with God based on our merit and performance, right? Instead of just receiving right standing with God in and through Jesus, who paid the price for us to have it. So somehow we think of Jesus, what did Jesus, that is not enough. I still need to finish the job and I still have to complete it. See, that's mixing law and grace. And that makes us lukewarm. That contaminates us and makes the Lord want to vomit us out. You see, it's not that he doesn't love us. It's because he loves us that he tells us not to do this, right? And I mean, there in Romans, you just saw it. These people were devoted. They were loving God. But because they didn't understand the difference between law righteousness and grace righteousness, they were mixing and trying to achieve righteousness. And he says they are unenlightened and they're missing the whole point. You see, that is what lukewarmness is. It's someone who mixes law and grace, therefore doesn't understand gospel truth correctly, and therefore lives their life in an almost fruitless and contaminated way. And that's what he was saying. I mean, just think about our body. When our body rejects something, what does it do? It vomits it out, right? And so what the Lord rejects here is people who think that it's Jesus plus them, that it's Jesus plus their merit, plus their performance, that it's Jesus plus their, what they do or what they don't do. And you know the gospel truth says that it's not like that. Because if we could achieve righteousness, holiness, redemption, salvation, if we could achieve those things, then Jesus would not be necessary we would be able to achieve it at some point without Jesus. It's because we cannot, and that's the job of the law. The law is there to show us that we cannot, so that we can realize our need for Jesus and the grace of God. And then so to go ahead and mix them is even more harmful. It's contaminated, and it will make us want to vomit. That's why he's giving all those metaphors, explanations, you know, allegories, so that we understand, so that they understand, but also we understand his passion for us to live in gospel truth. Amen. And so that's what the Lord Jesus meant by lukewarmness. Now, when you think about Jesus while he was on the earth, who did he reject? Who did he say to, you brood of vipers, you are hypocrites? Who did he say that to? He said it to those who were self-reliant, self-righteous, self-dependent, those who thought that they could achieve what he achieved for us at the cross. Amen. And that hasn't changed. His heart hasn't changed. That's why he has such a passion against it. Amen. You see, those who relied on the merit and performance to have right standing with God are the ones that he rebuked and he rejected. Amen. Why? Because righteousness can never be achieved. It is Jesus plus nothing. Amen. I know some people think it's Jesus plus my confession. No, it's Jesus plus nothing. Amen. Anyway, so ultimately what Jesus was doing is he was trying to get them back to grace and grace alone. Now, you know, the worst of critics will think, well, you're just making assumptions and this is conjecture and all that. You can do that if you like. As I said, go listen to our teaching. If you listen to this with your heart, you will see that it makes sense. Now, let's finish looking at verses 17 to 19 of Revelation 3. Just some things I want to point out as we come to a close. He says that because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and need of nothing. In other words, because you think you are prospering materially, naturally, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, your spiritual condition is the opposite of your natural condition. But you think because naturally you're prospering, you must be prospering spiritually. And that's a mistake that people often make. They think because they're doing great on the outside, they must be doing great on the inside. And yeah, Jesus debunks that and he says, that's not always the case. Then he says in verse 18, he gives them the solution. He says, I counsel you to buy from me. Now, he's not saying exchange. If you look at this and compare it to what Isaiah said, it's basically an exchange, not a purchase, not a earning or deserving, okay? To buy from me gold refined in the fire, in other words, my redemption, that you may be rich, rich spiritually, and white garments. White garments are a type of the righteousness that we have in Jesus. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. In other words, you can have redemption. And anoint your eyes with salve. You see, they were familiar with this. Remember, they had a medical school and they were known for producing this eye salve that fixed blindness, physical blindness. He says, and you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. In other words, what you do on the outside is what I want you to do spiritually so you can see your true condition. As many as I love, he says, in other words, I love you. I'm doing this because I love you. I rebuke and chasten and correct, in other words. Therefore, be zealous. In other words, take this serious and repent. In other words, have a genuine change of mind. Amen. Praise God. So really, what the Lord wanted them to realize is that they were spiritually bankrupt. And he tells them the way to fix that is to have a change of mind. In other words, listen to gospel truth. Stop compromising. Stop mixing law and grace. And you know, if it's true that Epaphras was the pastor of the church, he knew better. He obviously gave in to pressure and decided to compromise because he was trained by Paul, the apostle. He was taught gospel truth by Paul, the apostle. And I think this is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus doesn't mention his name. But historical record tells us that he was the pastor. He knew better and he needed to stop that. That's why the Lord Jesus took such a serious stand against this mixing of law and grace. And so he tells them to change their minds about self-righteousness and learn to understand that they have righteousness in Jesus and depend on that. And so another important thing that we learn and see from this is that legalism bankrupts, grace enriches. Amen. I mean, that is so true. And so, to close, the Lord Jesus was not threatening them. He was helping them. He was pointing out the reality of their spiritual condition as a result of mixing law and grace. And in essence, he is calling the Laodicean church back to grace. That is what that is about. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "You are lukewarm." Amen. And so that's an encouragement for all of us here. Now, I do have another whole message on this, and I may, another Bible study, and I may share this with you next week just to kind of tie in a few more of the strings, and I think I'll do that because it's a real follow-up. It's a nice follow-up, at least, that will just complement and bring more clarity even to this whole situation. And in that Bible study, I'm going to show you how Jesus points out specific things and how those specific things are addressed in redemption in Jesus. And that just solidifies more that that's exactly what he was talking about. So I trust that you can look forward to that. I know that you will, and I look forward to sharing that with you. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.